They took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more accurately. That's a very interesting phrase. They expounded unto him the way of God more accurately. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, encouraging the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much, which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Now, I find Apollos a very, very fascinating man. We don't know very much more than this about him. One or two brief mentions of him, that's all. And yet, from this passage of scripture, I think we can learn some things about the way God deals with other people and how he leads them on and makes them the blessing that he intends them to be, provided they'll go along the way and the speed and the direction that he wants them to go. What can we learn about Apollos? The first thing that we know about him, according to verse 24, is that he was a Jew. The second thing we know about him was that he was born in Alexandria. So he was rather similar to Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul in this respect. Both of them were born Jews, but both of them were raised in cities that were very much exposed to Greek influence. As a result of this, they were very much men of their world. Because remember, as we keep repeating to you, in the world of Paul's day, in the world of Apollos' day, there were three major influences. There was the religious influence of the Hebrews, there was the philosophical influence of the Greeks, and there was the political influence of Rome. Paul, of course, was very much involved in all three, as also was this man Apollos. A man highly educated, a man deeply religious, a man thoroughly involved and very, very knowledgeable of the world in which he lived. The next thing we noticed about him was this, that he had a very, very important and a very special natural gift. It says that he was an eloquent man. Verse 24. He was an eloquent man. The term that is used in England would be that he had the gift of the gab. Perhaps you don't know that expression. Or other people would say it appeared as if he had been vaccinated with a gramophone needle. You know the sort of person. There are some people who got it, and there are some people who don't. You see? There are some people who have a natural gift of eloquence. Some people can stand up there, and it's just like turning on a tap. And out it begins to flow and to flow and to flow. And they're great orators. And they're very persuasive people. And they can speak with very great conviction, and they can convince people. There's absolutely no question about it. And this is a very, very definite natural gift. It has been abused in many instances. Hitler had this gift. He was a remarkably eloquent man. He was a man who had the great capability to open his mouth and to speak with such intensity and such natural latent ability that he was able to sway great masses of people. The late Sir Winston Churchill had this gift. One of the most vivid memories of my childhood is, as a child, sitting and listening to the crackly radio during the dark days of the war and listening to Winston Churchill. "We'll fight them," you know, and on he went. And you remember the famous speech that he gave where they were going to fight them on the beaches and we'll fight them in there and we'll fight them there. The ending of that story, as many people are not aware of, is that when he'd finished, he bowed his head, put it on his hands in front of the microphone in the BBC studio and started to cry. And he said, "We'll fight them, but I don't know what we've got because the only weapons we have are beer bottles." But he was a man who knew that all we'd got was beer bottles, but we're going to fight them. And I'll tell you something, every man and woman and boy and girl would have grabbed a beer bottle and gone, simply because of the innate eloquence of this man. Now, Apollos had this gift. It's a frightening gift. It's a wonderful gift. It is something that God has given to some and has not given to others. You remember Moses? God had a word with Moses one day, and he said, "Moses, how are you doing?" He said, "Very, very well, thank you, Lord. How are things going for you beautifully, Lord?" "Well, what are you doing?" "Well, I've got myself a job as a shepherd. I'm looking after a few mangy sheep." "And where are you doing this, Moses?" "In the backside of the desert." Now, he was a man who was learned in all the learning of the Egyptians. He was a man who had been raised in the court of Pharaoh. He was a man who had available to him all the education, all the philosophical background, and he was a man who, over 40 years of age now, had decided to drop out of society, move into the back of nowhere, and do absolutely nothing, and what was even worse, be content doing absolutely nothing. Don't think that dropouts are something that America has just produced in the youth generation in the last decade. Moses did it a long time ago. He dropped right out into the backside of the desert and was perfectly happy doing nothing. God said to him, "I have a job for you to do. He wasn't at all interested. He was very, very happy. And he was very, very comfortable, and he didn't want anybody interfering. And God said to him, I've got a job for you to do, and I want you to go and talk to Pharaoh. Now, up till this moment, Moses had been singularly passive. Oh, fine. Everything's just nice. Nice sheep, nice desert, nice staff, nice man, nice life, having a nice time. Don't spoil it. And immediately God says, I want you to go to Moses, and immediately a remarkable thing happens. He is galvanized into action. That considerable mind of his begins to race like it hasn't raced since he pulled out of Egypt. That great intellect of his begins to tick over 25 to the dozen, and suddenly he begins to churn out excuse after excuse after excuse after excuse. And here is this man. And do you know what one of his first excuses was? I am not eloquent. The interesting thing about this man who was professing to be not eloquent was that the two words he used after the word eloquent were neither and heretofore. Now, when a fellow stands up and says, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore hast thou spoken to me, my immediate response to him is baloney. It's a very interesting thing that many people are remarkably eloquent at making excuses. Some people are just eloquent at doing anything, but most people are eloquent with their excuses. But of course, he was a man who had a tremendous natural gift. All right? Born a Jew, with a Greek influence, with a tremendous natural gift, and on top of this, I enjoy this. Listen to what it says about him next. He was mighty in the Scriptures. He was mighty in the Scriptures. Now, as a Jew, he revered this old book, his Old Testament. All the Jews revered it. They looked upon it with great reverence and great awe. And thank God that they did, because if they had not received it as they did, and preserved it as they did, and handed it on as they did, we would have no Old Testament, and without the Old Testament, the New Testament doesn't mean much. Thank God for the Jews and their faithfulness in revering the Word of God. But you know, there are some people who revere the Word of God, but by no means could they ever be accused of being mighty in the Scriptures. There are many, many people in America today who've got a Bible in their house. Never read it, but they've got it there. They would no more think of getting rid of their Bible in their house than equipping and furnishing a house with a bed in it. We've got our Bible, we've got our bed, and we've got our table, and we've got the most important thing, our TV. We're set up. Icebox, sorry. And so here we are with the refrigerator, the TV, the bed, the table, and the Bible. Now we've got not just a well-equipped home, we've got a Christian home. Why? Bible. I love the story of the little girl who was in a Sunday school class one day, and the teacher said to her, we're going to learn what's in the Bible. And she said, I know what's in the Bible. Oh, she said, you couldn't possibly know. She said, I know everything that's in the Bible. She said, there is no way that you can. I know everything in the Bible. And so she said, okay, you know, she can't beat them, join them. So, okay, tell me what's in the Bible. She said, there's a blue ribbon, and there's one of my blonde curls, and there's a list of when we were all born and when Grandma died, and there's a faded picture of my mother on her wedding day, and there's some pressed flowers. I want to tell you something. That's about as much as most people have in their Bibles. They have them as a sacred relic in their, quote, Christian home. But they never, never could ever be accused of being mighty in the Scriptures. The word mighty in the original is dunamis, dynamite. Here's this man, born a Jew, educated a Greek, with a natural latent ability of eloquence, and he's dynamite when it comes to the Scriptures. We've got quite a guy on our hands tonight, haven't we? Apollos. What does it mean to be powerful in the Scriptures? What does it mean to be mighty? What does it mean to be dynamite in the Scriptures? Well, first of all, it means that you've got a good grasp of them. It means that you know what they're talking about. Have you ever noticed some dynamic witnesses who go out sometimes for Jesus Christ, and they're talking to somebody and they say, well, I think so-and-so. But our dynamic witness says, well, it says in the Bible something about... Well, I'm not quite sure what it says, but I believe it. I'd die for it. You see? Well, what does it say? Well, it says something. Well, where is it? Well, it's somewhere, you see. Now, you see, one of the reasons that we're singularly unconvincing to our world very often is this. I believe the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. I die for it, but I haven't the remotest idea what's in it. But I'd still die for it. I don't think we'd die for it for a minute if we hadn't taken time out to discover what's in it. And so the very beginning of being what Apollos was is to begin to take time out to know what's in it. I want to tell you something. I have, in one capacity or another, been reading this Bible for 35 years. And the thing that impresses itself more upon me, the more I read it, is how much I do not know about it. There is never a day that I turn to this book where I do not discover something of which I was ignorant. There is never a day when I dig into this book and delve into this book when I do not come up with something that thrills my soul, expands my mind, and enlarges my vision. Because, you see, the simple fact of the matter is this. These are holy, God-breathed scriptures, and we are intended to know them in order that we might be mighty in the scriptures. Of course, it is perfectly possible to be a person who has a mighty knowledge of the scriptures, but not to be mighty in them. You see, to be mighty in the scriptures means that the power, the latent dynamic of this book, of this word, is not reposing gently in orderly lines of black print on white paper, but is getting into the very bloodstream of your existence and is becoming mighty in terms of operation in your life. And here's Apollos. A man reveres the scriptures so much he takes time out to find out what they're saying. But as he finds out what they're saying, he is so thrilled with what they're saying that he begins to allow them to become part of his life. And the very driving force of the scriptures that is latent within them becomes nothing more or less than dynamite. He's mighty in the scriptures. Now, this doesn't happen overnight. But I believe with all my heart that it is the design of the God who breathed these scriptures through human instruments made them available to us. I believe it is his design that we should revere them and read them and learn them and mark them and inwardly digest them and make them become part of our lives so that the very latent power within them begins to be operative within us. Now, how does that happen? Well, it happens when we begin to take seriously the injunctions and obey them. It happens when we begin to take seriously the promises and claim them. It happens when we begin to honestly, genuinely believe what we believe and do what we know. And you see, here's the problem so often why we're not mighty in the scriptures. We revere them, we study them. We learn them, we recite them. We talk about them, we preach them. We discuss them, but for some strange reason, sometimes there's a kind of drain on our spiritual experience because we don't mix them with faith and live in obedience to them. Not Apollos. He was mighty in the scriptures. Now, can you imagine a man who has a natural, latent gift of eloquence, and on top of that, he is deeply steeped in the scriptures, and those scriptures are mightily at work within him. The word of God dwells in him richly, as Paul puts it right into the Colossian Christians. Can you imagine that? Well, let's go a little bit further. For in addition to that, as a result of the scriptures, it says in verse 25, this man was instructed in the way of the Lord. The word instructed here is an interesting word because not only, it does not speak of the instruction that he received through the scriptures. It is an oral instruction. We must remember, of course, that we have tremendous advantages over the people of whom we read in scripture. I often hear people talking about, oh, now if I could have lived in the first century, I would have been different. And no, I don't think you would necessarily, as far as spiritual things are concerned. That there are many, many great advantages that a person living in the 20th century has over the first century Christian. For instance, the first century Christians did not have a New Testament. They had to rely upon, as far as the New Testament teachings are concerned, an oral tradition. They had to rely upon oral teaching. Now, this man Apollos, you see, was not only steeped, mighty, powerful in the Old Testament scriptures, but in addition to this, he had listened with great interest, with great concern, with great intent to the oral teachings that were available to him. And do you know who he'd heard about? Well, it's very interesting to read who he'd heard about. It says, this man being instructed in the way of the Lord, being fervent in spirit, spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, listen, knowing only the baptism of John. Now, here's an interesting thing about Apollos. Great background, great natural gift, tremendously steeped in the scriptures, exposed to an oral teaching, but there was something missing. He didn't have a full message. He didn't have a grasp of the whole gospel. And here's this mighty man, delightful man, eloquent man, fiery man, zealous man, it's all here. Speaking with great accuracy the things that he knows. Speaking with great fervency of spirit the things that he believes. Getting out there instructed in the way of the Lord. But his problem was this. He didn't have a complete message. And I tell you something. It is possible to be deeply taught and zealous and highly gifted. And if you don't have the right message, you'll never do the right job. Our world today is carried away by eloquent people. America today looks to the person who can speak with great conviction. If he can get over real intensity and if he can project integrity, he can get a following. How else can we account for the unbelievable following of young people in America today of a 15-year-old guru who says that he is the enlightened one, he is God, Maharaji. There's no question about it that a lot of people will follow an eloquent person. There's no question about it. They'll follow an intelligent person. They'll follow a fiery person. They'll follow somebody who's got the gift of the gab. And it doesn't really matter what he's saying, just so long as he says it in an exciting way. This is one of the most dangerous things about America today. And what we've got to be very, very careful about is this, that we not only listen to the man, but we very carefully evaluate the message. And there were two people sitting listening to this gifted man, this eloquent man, this fiery man, this zealous man, this convincing man. They were sitting there graciously, quietly, and their minds were ticking over. Do you know who they were? They were our tent maker friends from Corinth, Aquila and Priscilla. You remember Paul had brought them with him from Corinth and left them in Ephesus? He'd stayed briefly, gone on, Jerusalem, Antioch, and he was way off in the wilds of Galatia, now dealing with those fickle Galatians, having a terrible time with them, trying to instill some degree of responsibility in them. They were so fickle, they said one thing and did another. They made great professions and never showed up. They were absolutely fantastic when it came to talk and hopeless when it came to work. He was working with them, and meanwhile, back in Ephesus, Aquila and Priscilla, and listening to another preacher, Apollos. And they did a very beautiful thing. Aquila and Priscilla went up to the preacher at the end, shook hands with him, and said, thank you, Mr. Apollos. We enjoyed your message. But, I know the feeling. I'm not too sure that I have always reacted as Apollos unquestionably reacted. Do you know what this gifted, mighty man did? He said, what do you mean? They said, God has graciously shown us something else. And I tell you what we'd love to do. We'd love to have you just move in with us, Mr. Apollos, if you'd be just so kind. And maybe we could just share with you. Maybe we could just talk to you. You know something? I think Aquila and Priscilla and Apollos are just delightful people. I know Aquila and Priscilla were delightful people because they had that beautiful ability to go up to this remarkable man and without trying to put him down and yet without letting him go away, they were able to get over to him and say, Mr. Apollos, may we share with you? And there was something in Apollos that was so beautiful, he said, please do. They're great folks. They're the salt of the earth. They're the people who are on the cutting edge of the Church of Jesus Christ. And so they went home, and what did they do? It says beautifully what they did. It says at the end of verse 26 that they expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Now then, it's very important that we should know what he knew and know what they knew in order that we might see what it takes to have a more accurate understanding of the way of God. Because I want to tell you quite frankly, it's amazing how many people there are who've got a desperately inaccurate understanding of the way of the Lord. I have no doubt in my own mind that if we gave the microphone to everybody here tonight and say, you've got 2 minutes, tell us what you know about the Lord, we would get some fantastic things. And I have equally no doubt we'd get some unbelievable things. I remember going to a meeting one time with a man who was boosted up to the heavens, and he got up and he preached rank heresy. It was unbelievable. And my hair hasn't come down yet. The things he was saying, and everybody was oohing and aahing. And it was rank heresy. It was in total opposition to the truth of God. And I was sitting on the edge of my seat waiting for my turn. Trouble was, he was 250 pounds and 6 foot five. It was Dave Robinson of the Green Bay Packers. Here he had his great opportunity to witness. And all that dear man did was witness to his own ignorance. And speak with great authority of the heresy in his heart. We've got to be very, very careful here. Because there's no question about it that in many, many instances we have an understanding of the way of the Lord that is certainly inaccurate in the case of this man Apollos. It was an understanding of the way of the Lord that was very, very fragmentary. What did he know? Well, he knew only, according to the end of verse 25, the baptism of John. Let's turn back and find out about that, should we? Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Verse 13, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answered unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. Okay, baptism of John. What was John the Baptist preaching? John the Baptist was preaching basically from Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40 was a message to the Jewish people. The message to the Jewish people was this: you have got yourself into an awful mess. You have come into some insuperable problems. But then God has spoken to them about their sin, and he has revealed to them the consequences of their sin, and he has told them that if they persist in their sin, they will get deeper and deeper into the mire. But then Isaiah chapter 40 starts with a whole new note, and he begins to say, comfort ye, my people. And then he begins to say, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Behold, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. And do you know what the message of Isaiah was to Israel? The message of Isaiah to Israel was this: you have sinned. You are living in the consequences of your sin. You are nationally bankrupt. But God has not left you, and he has got a way out for you. And if you repent and do works meet for repentance, God promises to send his man. So John picked up Isaiah's message, and he said, Israel, you've sinned. You've got out of the way of the Lord. But God has not left you. God still wants to deal with you. God still has something to say to you. And he wants you to begin to prepare, because there is one coming. He will be like a voice crying in the wilderness. And when he comes, he will be God's answer to your national dilemma. Repent! And this fiery, hairy man, John the Baptist, preached with such eloquence and such fire and such conviction that they came in their thousands to hear him, and national revival swept Israel at that time. And in their hundreds and in their thousands, they were baptized of John in Jordan. Signifying what? Signifying that they had sinned. Signifying that they were alienated from God. signifying that God was going to do something in their lives, but what he was going to do, they were unsure. And there's your message of Apollos. Mighty man, gifted man, eloquent man, gracious man, fiery man, with half a message. Let me ask you something. Have you heard half a message? Have you heard you're a sinner? Have you heard that sin separates you from God? Have you heard that God still loves you even though your sin has separated you from him? Have you heard that God longs to do something about it? And have you heard that you should repent and give evidence of your repentance? You say, yeah, I've heard it all. And I've done it all, but nothing happened. No, I'm not surprised nothing happened. You only got half a message. Let me fill you in, just in case you're not sure, as Aquila and Priscilla filled in Apollos, who wasn't quite sure. They said, Apollos, you're dead right about your message so far. But there's one thing you must understand. That the tense is a little wrong. Not that God is going to send somebody to do something about it. The tense is God has sent someone to do something about it. Let's tell you about it. He said, really? Really? Who's he sent? Oh, they said he sent Jesus. Oh, I shall know about him. He said, I've been preaching Jesus. He was fantastic. I preached about his baptism. I preached about his deity. I preached about the fact that at this baptism of John, the Spirit descended on him like a dove, and the voice came from heaven. Well, my well-beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. I preached that he's the Lamb of God. They said, right, but you know what happened? He said, no, sir. He said, I know he was John's cousin, and I know they were great friends, and I know, boy, when those two started preaching, things began to happen. He said, the only thing that worried me a bit was that when Jesus came along, John the Baptist kind of went in the background. In fact, I heard he was in jail. Right. But didn't you hear? No. Is that all you've heard? No, I never did hear what happened to Jesus. Let me tell you. He died on a cross. For your sins. And he rose again for your justification. And he ascended to the Father's right hand. Where he ever lives to make intercession for you. And he has sent forth his Holy Spirit. And Apollos says, his holy what? His Holy Spirit. What do you mean? Well, you see, there's a Trinity. There's God the Father, right? And there's his Son, our Lord Jesus, right? And there's the Holy Spirit, co-equal members of the Trinity. Equal in order, subservient in office. God the Father sent the Son who died on the cross for our redemption, who went back and prayed the Father to send the Spirit who came into our lives in order that he might empower to us not only the assurance of forgiveness of sins, but the dynamic to be different. And Apollos picks up his ears. He said, that's what I wanted to hear. That's what I want to hear. I want to hear not only how my repentance can bring me back to God, but I want to be sure that my repentance is worked and I'm forgiven. And I want to know how I can have a new power to be different. And explain the way of God more accurately to him. Do you know the message of the Christian gospel is? That we blew it. That we need to be conscious of what we've done. That we need to come to the point of realizing that even though we blew it, God loves us. And that God loves us so much that he has promised to do something for us. And he's done it in sending his Son, our Lord Jesus, who died on the cross for our sins, rose again, that we might be sure of the validity of his claims, ascended to heaven where he prays for us, and offers to come in the person of his Holy Spirit, in power and blessing and forgiveness, into the very core of our lives, if we will come to that point of commitment. Can you see the difference between the message of the baptism of John, repent, 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 and prepare the way of the Lord, and the message of Aquila and Priscilla, repent and receive the power of the Lord? Can you see the difference between the message of Apollos, who says, repent and trust that God will forgive you, and the message of Aquila and Priscilla, which says, repent and believe and open your life to Jesus Christ and know that you're forgiven? Can you see the difference? I meet many, many people who need the message of Aquila and Priscilla, having been raised on the message of Apollos. I meet many, many people who would long to know the assurance that comes through believing that Jesus died for you. I meet many, many people who are hungry to hear of the power that comes through Jesus Christ and His Holy Spirit coming to live within you. I know many, many people who are hungry to hear the Word of God explained more accurately. Somewhere along the line, dear Apollos, mighty, gifted, versatile man, fiery, zealous, believed what they told him, acted upon what he knew, and came into a whole new dimension of spiritual experience. He said, hey, I've got to go. Where are you going? I've got to go back to some of these folks and tell them the rest of the story. I've only told them half a message so far. Well, why don't you just stay around a little while? No. He said, hey, all these scriptures make sense now. You know, the beautiful thing about it is this. You can find a man steeped in the scriptures. You can find a man who really has got tremendous knowledge of the scriptures, but nothing clicks until suddenly he comes to the point of that commitment to Jesus Christ, and all of a sudden the book flames with light. All of a sudden the thing begins to make sense, because you see, now they're reading a book, the author of which they know personally. As they begin to read the book, the author of which they know personally. So the whole book is different. No, I said, I've got to go back. Do you know what he did? He went back. And it says that he helped them tremendously. And I can't understand why I can't find it. Until I realize I'm still in Matthew instead of the Acts of the Apostles. He mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, and showed by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Verse 27 I was looking for. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. Hey, little letter. Dear people of Achaia, we've got a real one here. He's great. Jewish, Greek background, deeply committed to the scriptures, has suddenly discovered Jesus Christ. Fiery, zealous, eloquent. Receive him and listen to every word he's got to say and learn all that you can. He won't be around long. And they received him and he helped them much. I love that expression. It isn't surprising really, because he has been helped very much, hasn't he? Oh dear Aquila and Priscilla. Helped him so much. Why? In order that he might be blessed and blessed and blessed and blessed. Blessed and blessed. No. Blessed in order that he might be a blessing. Helped in order that he might help. Comforted in order that he might comfort. Do you know what Paul says about him? Oh, he says, that old Apollos really came and did a great job, didn't he? He writes to his friends in Corinth, he said, the only trouble with you folks is this, you all got hung up on preachers. Some of you are my people, and some of you are Apollos' people, and some of you are so pious you're just God's people. When they had coffee in the church at Corinth downstairs after the evening service, you could hear them talking. I like Paul myself. Oh, I'm an Apollos fan. I never go if Paul isn't preaching. Hey, I want to tell you something. We've been answering the phone all afternoon this afternoon to find out who's preaching. I want to tell you something. I'm fed up of answering that phone on Sunday afternoons. I'm of Apollos. I'm of Paul. And then we've got some real pious ones. I am of God. Listen. Do you know what Paul says? Paul says, listen. Whether you're a Paul or whether you're a Apollos doesn't matter two hoots. He said, I planted, Apollos watered. But he said, God gave the increase. I want to tell you something. When you get a Paul who comes in one way and plants, and you get an Apollos who comes in another way and waters, you don't get hung up on Paul or Apollos, you get excited about God who's giving increase. What a beautiful thing it is to begin to see in a mighty way God getting hold of one man here
and another man here and blending their ministries and God giving the increase. Praise God. Let me ask you something. Would you say that in any way Apollos teaches you something? Would you say that you know 10 times what he knew and doing 100th of what he did? Would you say that there are some people who don't know what you know and you don't tell them, you just criticize them? Would you say that as you've heard the story of Apollos, you say, wow, all I knew was the baptism of John. I never heard the whole message of assurance and forgiveness and power and newness of life in Jesus Christ. Listen, whatever the story of Apollos teaches you, learn from it and become mighty in the Scriptures. That means mighty in the power of what you know. And by coming here tonight, you simply got the opportunity of knowing something you didn't know, in order that you might now be mighty in that which you now know. Which means, of course, you should go out mightier than you came in. Do you think you will? Let's pray. Oh God, our Heavenly Father, what a joy it is to turn to this book and find wherever we turn that the Spirit has something to say to the churches. What a thrill it is to be able at any given moment to so open our hearts and our minds to the working of your Spirit through the pages of this inspired book and know that you'll always have something to say to us. Now, dear Lord, take your word home to our hearts this evening and just apply it where it needs to be applied, that in a very beautiful way we might begin to discover more of what it means to be your servants. And I pray particularly for any person here tonight who perhaps has heard the word of God explained a little more fully tonight than they knew before. I just pray that before they leave, they might inquire, that they might ask, what exactly do I have to do? And we might be able to tell them, repent, acknowledge their sin, and in simple committal and faith, invite Jesus Christ to be the Lord and Savior of their lives through the Holy Spirit, that he might come in great assurance and great power into their lives. And so bless this word to each of us this evening, for we ask it in Christ's name.